Good evening. I bring you greetings yet again from the brethren up in Erie. I would ask you now to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. It's where we find ourselves for the sermon text this evening. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, is where we find ourselves in the book of Romans this evening. We're at the end of chapter 13, kind of situating us in the book of Romans. And chapter 13, in so many ways, is Paul's summarization of Christian behavior, right? The book of Romans can simply be broken up into two sections. Grand doctrine in chapters 1 through 11 and 11 through 16. How now shall we live in light of this grand doctrine? How do we live in light of this grand doctrine? Chapter 12 starts off by saying, by the mercies of God, therefore present your bodies now, if you remember this text, as living sacrifices. And we're still talking about that. Living sacrifices. How do we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God? In the very previous section, Paul calls us to wake up. In the very previous verse, wake up. Walk as in the day. Walk as if this day matters. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, is where we pick up the text for this evening. This is God's Word. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening asking yet again for you to give us minds to understand and hearts to receive this, your word, and that you would receive all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to hunt. Most people in my congregation up in Erie know this. Which means a few things if you like to hunt. First, I like to go out and enjoy God's creation up in Erie, Pennsylvania. I have seen lots of deer and foxes and coyotes. One time I saw a flying squirrel. That's the first time I've ever seen one of those. I've seen numerous turkeys and all kinds of other critters as I go out hunting. One year I'm going to see a bear. I'm convinced it's going to happen sooner or later. Second, it means I like to play dress up, right? I mean, truly, that's what it comes down to. If you like to hunt, you like to play dress up. If you walk into my garage, I have a bar hanging up in my garage, and all of my camo clothes are hanging out in the garage. Different camo for different occasions. I have a camo hat and a camo shirt and camo pants and a camo boot and camo gloves and a camo face mask, right? Everything camo. If my wife would let me grow a beard, I would do so, as I think it just adds to the whole thing. She will not. Before I go out in the woods, I don camo, right, from head to toe, fully clothed in camouflage. But this also does something else for me. When I don camouflage from head to toe, when I put these clothes on, and as I get out of my car and prepare to enter the woods, it changes the way that I behave. Suddenly I'm listening for things differently. I'm looking at things differently. I'm afraid to step on a stick as I'm walking through the woods, afraid that it will scare the game away. Putting on camo changes my behavior. It fundamentally changes the way I do all of the things when I get into the woods. And in so many ways, as Paul is talking to us as believers, when we put on Christ, it fundamentally and necessarily changes our behavior. it changes the way, it necessarily changes the way you and I behave. As we look at this text this evening, the points we'll use is, time is short, walk in the day, and put on Christ. Time is short, walk in the day, and put on Christ. I was talking to a pastor a while ago. He said one of the hardest things he deals with in his congregation is trying to convince his congregants that every day will not be like the last day. Trying to convince his congregants that every day will not be like the last day and carry on just as usual. Things will change. Things will come upon you. Things will drastically alter your life. It will not be just like yesterday. Things will always be changing, which also shows us that most people, my neighbors who aren't Christians, and ourselves, and everyone in my congregation in Erie, we go through life not really dealing with a proper perspective of life in so many ways. Things change all of the time. And Paul yet again here is giving us a reality check as he starts off in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Especially when it comes to this life in the world. Look at how he starts verse 11. We'll go back to verse 11 and start in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wake up, know the time. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Remember also, the Bible says something about the times that we live in. Do you know what the Bible says about the time that we live in? It's evil. It says it. You can look it up. It says the times that we live in are evil. We are to wake up and know the time. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. And Paul is pulling that with us now into verse 12. Look at the start of verse 12 with me. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Paul starts out verse 12 by saying, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night refers to this present age. This present age that we live in is far spent. It is far spent. So Paul is saying in the very start of chapter 12, of verse 12, that this darkness, this present age is almost over. It's almost over. Which calls us to focus on two things, really. First, the shortness of this life. The Bible says your life is like a vapor. It's like a vapor. Psalm 39:5 says, indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but a vapor. That's your life. It's but a vapor. Second, not only is this life short, but second, we should know that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming back. Paul is telling us that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day is very near. Let me ask you this. Do you know when the end time started? Do you know when the end time started? Some people would say, many people in the church would say they haven't started yet. Or they would have these big diagrams behind them trying to show you when they start and when all these things are going on. I would argue that this day, the end time started when the light of the world came into this world. When Jesus entered the earth and Jesus came on the scene, that's when the end time started. So you and I live in what? The end times. We live in the end times, the time after Christ has come. The end times are now. Jesus came into the world saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And everyone coming after Jesus lives in the end times, which according to Paul means something. Look back at verse 12. This is what it means. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, right? As a result of this, therefore, Paul says this. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. As a result of the night being far spent and the day being at hand, Paul says, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Remember, Paul is writing to who? The church, right? He's writing to the believers in Rome, but he's also writing to the believers in Hillcrest. So this call is for you too, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Many in the church today don't like to speak too much about the works of darkness. You know, Paul wasn't afraid to write lists about works of darkness. Great detailed lists when it comes to the works of darkness. He says this in Galatians chapter 5. These are the works of darkness, a list. When you get done with it, you're pretty wore out. I'll read it to you. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he goes on to say, those who practice such things will not inherit eternal life. Paul calls us to throw those works off. Be done with those works and put on the armor of light. So I guess the question I have for you this evening is, are you? Are you? Throwing off these works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. And because Paul is ever the good teacher, he doesn't just say, don't do this, right? He hardly ever says, just don't do. He says, don't do, and then he just says, do, right? Don't do this, but Paul always seems to fill it with something else. Do this. Do this. And what does he tell us to do? Don't do the works of darkness, but what are you to do? Put on the armor of light. Fill that void with the armor of light. Notice he says, let us, right? So that's preacher included. Did you catch that? Let us. All of us. Paul throws himself in the mix. Let us all pursue this and put on the armor of light. And so doing this, we are to cast off the works of darkness. Going back to Galatians, where we just read that list in chapter 5 of Galatians, we also find the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? What's the opposite of the works of darkness? What's the fruit of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a good start. That's the armor of light. Put those things on. When I was in seminary, I was in a counseling class with a pastor who had been ministering for years and years in a church down south. He was talking to us about dealing with a young man, and this happens over and over again these days, even in our little church up in Erie. Young men come and they're just trapped by pornography, ensnared by it. It's like heroin for the mind. It is that bad if you do your reading up on it. And this young man comes to the pastor and he repents of his sin, rightly. He comes to him and repents of his sin, rightly repents of his sin. And the pastor said to him, how serious are you about confessing your sin and throwing off these works of darkness? And again, the young man said, I'm serious. I want it to be over with. He says, okay, grab your computer. Let's go down to the river and throw it in. He wasn't ready to go that far. How far are you ready to go? To throw off these works of darkness that so easily ensnare us and entangle us. Jesus gets very serious about sin, doesn't he? What does he say? If it causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. Cut it off. And make no provision for the flesh, as Paul says further on in this section. But it's not just cast it off, right? It's not just do these things and cast off the works of darkness. Paul says, do something else. Put on the armor of light. It's not enough for me to look at you and say, stop doing that. Right? It might work for a time. But ultimately, over the long haul, I need to tell you, and Paul gets it right, to stop doing that and do this. Put on the armor of light. Fill that void with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That is the only way you can truly overcome sin, is to stop doing it and fill that void with something stronger than your sin, right? You need something bigger than your sin. You need something bigger, and it's only Jesus who's bigger. It's only the light of the world who's bigger than the sin that so trips you up, those works of darkness, and we all have them. We're all probably thinking about them right now. I have them and you have them, and they're still inside of us. And we're called to cast these things off. If you're trapped in this besetting sin, I tell you, clothe yourself with the armor of light. Put on the light of the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do this because, as Paul says, the time is short. Time is short. Paul says the time is short. Cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. But he continues to call us in point two to walk in the day. To walk in the day. As I was writing the sermon, I was looking out my window at my house, and I noticed something that doesn't happen often in Erie. They usually call it dreary Erie. But the sun was out, right? The sun was out. And it was shining, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky, which is rare up in Erie, Pennsylvania. And it was warm, and it was brilliant, and I could see everything in great detail. And that is such an opposite contrast of the dark, right? You look out your window when it's dark, and you can't really make anything out. Everything is unclear and has just very little form. And that's the analogy that Paul is using here between the light and the darkness. And he uses that often to describe believers and unbelievers. Believers are light. Unbelievers are darkness. Believers are light and unbelievers are darkness. In fact, John in his first letter picks up on this theme and he runs with this idea of light and darkness. Listen to what John says in 1 John 1:5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Light and darkness, what an analogy that is between those who follow Christ and those who don't. It's that drastic of a difference. Light and darkness are laid before us, and the great contrast is here. And Paul does the same thing. Look at verse 13, the very start of verse 13 with me. He says, "Let us walk properly as in the day." The light, the day. Paul uses a frequent Old Testament way of talking about how we live our lives. And it's just a walk, right? What's your walk? I think of Psalm 1. It talks about walking. What's your walk? What's your worldview? How do you function each and every day? And everything that you do, a very Old Testament rabbinical way of teaching would be to say that's your walk. It's all that you are, all your behaviors, all the way you function is your walk. And Paul says that walk as in the day, not in darkness. It's not just the physical act of walking, it's how you live your entire life. And the walk he is speaking of, the way of life he is speaking of, is certainly everything he has dragged with him in Romans. All the behaviors he's talked about in Romans chapter 12, presenting your bodies as living sacrifices as the result of the mercies of God. He talked about love, loving your neighbor. He talks about that a few sections ago. Loving your neighbor is another way to walk in the day. He is talking about all of that. And he describes this walk as a way of life. He says, walk properly as in the day. I don't know about you, but I don't go out of my way to walk at night. Maybe you do, but I don't. In fact, recently I went out and purchased like the brightest flashlight money can buy, because when I go out hunting, right, everything seems to scare me. You know, all the bushes look like bears. You trip over things. So I got a flashlight. It's like a landing beacon. I mean, you could see me when I'm going anywhere with this flashlight. I don't know about you, but I don't like to walk around at night. It's scary. And as believers who have been redeemed and brought into the light, we are called to walk in the day, to walk in the light. Indeed, you should be scared of the darkness. Right? You should be scared of the darkness. One commentator said this in thinking about this verse, what it means to walk properly as in the day. He says this, we are to imagine that the day has dawned and that Jesus is right before us. And then now ask, now how would I behave? What is really eternally important? What will last forever? That is all that Paul has been calling us to do, to think about the times, to wake up and walk in the day and cast off the works of darkness. And yes, to live as one who knows Jesus is at hand. Do you live that way? As though Jesus is right before you? I was thinking about this as I was writing the sermon. I wonder if I thought that way more, how it would change my behavior. Perhaps those sins that so easily entrap me. What if it was in front of my mind that Jesus is before me, that I'm walking in the light with Jesus? Would it change my behavior? I hope so. I hope it would change your behavior if you had the same thought patterns and not act like this. Paul tells us exactly how not to act. Look back at verse 13. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. First, Paul says revelry and drunkenness. Some versions say orgies and drunkenness, or rioting and drunkenness. What Paul probably has in mind is these wild Roman parties that were taking place in the capital city of Rome. They would be wild orgy drunk fests, right? And the church is in the middle of that. Do we still have those today, by the way? I know you may live out in the country out here and not think of these things, but we do. Oh, we do. Just as the church in Rome faced those things, so do we. Kids going off to college, right? Oh, they face these things. And Paul says we don't walk in this way. We don't walk in orgies and drunkenness. Second, Paul says not in lewdness and lust. Other translations state not in sexual immorality or sensuality. Guess what? It appears that sexual immorality and temptation was a huge problem to the church in Rome. Boy, that hasn't changed, has it? It hasn't changed. These things don't change. The believers in Rome lived in an oversexed culture. As do you. As do you. Do you want to know a surefire way to walk in the light? And to be radical, utterly radical in this day and age. Just live out the Bible's sexual ethic. And you will shine like a beacon. And people will not get you. And they will not understand you. Simply do your best and try to live out the Bible's sexual ethic. If you aren't married, remain chaste until you are married. If you are married, remain faithful to your spouse. That today is radical. Because our culture does not do that. What a way to walk in the light. To walk in the light, striving to live out the Bible's sexual ethic. Third, Paul focuses on what is called here strife and envy, or perhaps quarreling and jealousy. And this goes on, unfortunately, outside the church, and guess where else? Right here. Quarreling and jealousy can come up inside the church. And Paul calls us to walk in the light. We're called to the harder path. Paul never lessens it in Romans. He never lessens the behavior. He always raises the bar, and he raises it again, and then he raises it again. But didn't Jesus do the same thing? Listen to what Jesus says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. Walk in the light. Walk on the narrow path. Walk the difficult way. That's the call. So we are to live in such a way, realizing that time is short. We are called to walk in the day, to walk in a way that reflects Christ, that our behavior will reflect our Savior. And finally, Paul calls us to put on Christ. Point number three is put on Christ. There's a man that has blessed the church for millennia now, really, that credits this section in Romans, of course, with the Holy Spirit's work on his heart, with his salvation experience. This section we're reading right now. This man knew full well what it was to live in darkness, fulfilling his sensual and sexual lusts. He was seeking truth in all other areas besides the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And when he read verse 13, it was like a lightning bolt that was hitting him right where he was in life. He read, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And he saw his life summed up in verse 13, because he was walking in lewdness and drunkenness and lust and envy and strife. He would be the first to tell you that it was his sexual passions and desires that ruled his life as a young man. And not only did the Lord use these words to convert him, but also to fuel him the rest of his life. And he did cast these things off when he was converted, and he did put on Christ. His name was Aurelius, and he lived in Rome, of all places, thousands and thousands of years ago. And one day he was in a garden being confronted with his sin. And when a sinner the spirit is heavy upon them and you're confronted with your sin, you feel this weight upon you, like it's pushing you down. That's the spirit confronting you in your sin. And that's what was happening to this young man named Aurelius. And the dread was heavy upon him. And then he read this section. And when he had finished verse 14, he was a converted man. And this is what he said. All the gloom and doubt vanished away. Later on in his life, you would come to know this man as Saint Augustine. And church historians often say it goes, after Christ, Paul, Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. Wow. What a thing, huh? And we stand on his shoulders to this very day as Protestants, this man who was struck by the Word of God in the garden and saw his life right here laid out for him. Not only did Augustine see his past summed up here, he could say, I was one of those, I was living in this way. Not walking properly as in a day, but then he was converted from darkness into light, given a new heart, a transformed mind, and then he had put on Christ. He had put on Christ, and he was united to Jesus, and it changed his life. How about you? Do you see your life in these verses? Do you see your life in these verses? Augustine did. Are you still living in darkness tonight? Searching for the light in all the wrong places. And I offer you the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I offer him to you freely, that you would come unto him and repent of your works of darkness and turn to the light of the world, Jesus. And you will be forever changed. And you will put on the armor of light. Yes, you will put on Christ, as Paul says here in the very end of this section. Look at verse 14. He has just got done telling us not to act in this behavior. But again, he tells you what to do, doesn't he? He says, fill that void by putting on Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. And this could be seen in two different ways. Of course, this could be seen in our justification, right? You're once and forever standing before God, that you are right with God is your justification. Certainly, that's a once for all act when you are saved. You are justified. You have put on Christ. But we can also think about it in a different way. Also, you have put on Christ and you are called to keep putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, like an everyday type of battle that we have here. Because one of the things we also notice is how Paul labels this. Look at verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, put on Jesus, right? He could have said, put on the Lord. I guess he could have just said, put on Christ. But notice what he says. It's his proper full name, right? Put on all of who Christ is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of who Jesus is. As your Savior and your Lord, put all of that on. The full Christ. He saved us and He rules us as a benevolent and loving King. Put Him on. And He has bought you with such a high price. With His body and His blood. 1 Corinthians 6 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You were bought with a price. Glorify God. 1 Corinthians 7 says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while is free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. The body and the blood of Jesus. Second, we are called first to put on all of Jesus, right? The God-man, Savior and Lord. We could also see this as to put on Christ means certainly to align our behavior with His behavior. It's got to mean that, doesn't it? It's got to mean that. Remember when I put on my camo? How it changed my behavior, how I acted, what I did. It changed the way I behave. And when you put on Christ, it necessarily will change your behavior. And most likely it's not going to be a radical change overnight. I wish for you it would be, right? I wish when you came to Christ, whatever that besetting sin was, just vanished. But I know that's just not reality. Not in my life, at least. And you are to put on Christ over a year, 5 years, 20 years, 50 years of putting on Christ. And the things of this world, they start to lose their luster. And the things of Christ start to shine. That is the call. Put on Christ. And to follow His example, Peter calls us to do that. He says, for to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And Paul sums this all up in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Make no provision for the flesh. Is there any wiggle room there? There's really not. There's really not. I've been reading on John Newton a little bit lately. He kind of reminds me of St. Augustine, if you know John Newton's story at all. He would call himself a chief of sinners a lot. He was saved by amazing grace, ushered from the kingdom of darkness, really dark, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And now he's a great trophy of grace and glory. And Newton says that fixing our eyes daily on Jesus and laying hold of the hymn is the hardest and yet most necessary thing you can do every day. Every day to fix your eyes on Jesus and lay hold of Him is the hardest and most necessary. It sounds a lot to me like putting on Christ. every day. Every day. Your lifeblood and my lifeblood is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, to lay hold of Him and all that He is and all that He has done for you. And then tomorrow, guess what? Do the same thing. What about the next day? Same thing, right? Same thing, same thing, same thing. This means a few things, putting on Christ. It means that you realize Jesus is everything, right? The Bible tells us that in Him we live and move and have our being. That we live on every word that comes out of His mouth. And that we abide in Him each and every day. And truly knowing that apart from Jesus, the Bible says you can do nothing. You can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to what He says. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Putting on Christ also means that we rely on Him. That as we go into a world that is evil and immoral and is seeking to devour us each and every day, you do know that when you walk out of those doors, the world is seeking to devour you. Do you know that? Therefore, we are to put on Christ and rely on Him to guide us. One of the great hymn writers penned a hymn, and the title was, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Could you say that? Do you need a pilot? I tell you, you do. You need Jesus, Savior, to pilot you. Finally, to put on Christ, I go with the great preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones when he says this. The command, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, means to hide in Him. Yes, cover yourself in Him. Hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you never face hard things in this life. I hope that you don't. But I also know the reality of this life is that you will face hard things. Or right now you are facing hard things, right? I never thought I would face such hard things. You never think that you would face terribly difficult things in your life. You never think you will, right? But then all of a sudden these tidal waves of the hard providence of God begin to roll over you and wash over you. I hope you never face it, but I'm a realist and I understand God's word, and I tell you, you will. You will face hard things. Things that wash over you like a tidal wave and break you in pieces. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you will. You will. And I have to tell you that hiding yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the thing that will get you through. Hiding yourself in Him. The great hymn writers of old, they got this, right? Jesus, Savior, pilot me. I think of one of my favorite hymns by Augustus Toppleday. Rock of ages cleft for me. Do you know how the stanza goes? Rock of ages cleft for me. What is it? How does it go? Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, don't forget that. Oh, don't forget that. When the waves of life seem to overroll you, your claim is rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in Him. Because He is your rock of ages. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the truth we find in your word. If there's anyone in here tonight who has as of yet to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be this day. May they put on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May they hide themselves in him. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the truth in your word. And we pray all of these things now, this evening, in his name. Amen.